Waiting, though, it can be hard sometimes. I don't think a lot of us are very good at waiting. Waiting can lead to laziness. You can get too comfortable. I mean, there's some couches in thrift stores you can sink into and you think, I'm never getting out of here. And why did I sit here to begin with? Because you're almost on the floor down there because it's, you know, it's a little worn. You can get too comfortable waiting. Waiting can cause compromise. We're going to look at a passage today that Peter wrote. This is the last letter we have from Peter. And he's writing to a church that's in a waiting mode. We see in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's reinforcing. He's writing to a persecuted, suffering church. He calls them exiles, elect exiles. They are a scattered group of people. For the Jewish believers, their synagogue has now said, wait a minute, you are trusting Jesus as your Messiah? You're not welcome here. And the family said to many of them as well, you're abandoning us, our faith, our culture, our heritage, our lineage, our God, trusting Jesus as Messiah. And so you had a group of Jewish believers in Christ who are now being persecuted and alienated and shunned and turned away. Some of you have tasted that with your family, and that's not easy. For the Gentile believers, they're supposed to be professing that Caesar is Lord. And now they're confessing Jesus is Lord. And the pressure is hitting them as well. They're believing in discounting all these other gods and saying there is one God. His name is Jehovah. He exists three persons. And he sent his son who died for us for our sins. We believe Jesus is Lord. And we worship him only. And Herod and others were not real thrilled with this. And so persecution is hitting the church and they're scattered. They've just left behind everything they know and their new language, new area, new region of the air, an unforced move. And they're waiting, Lord, would you please come back? This is hard. And now they're enduring people saying, you Christians have been saying that the Messiah is coming back for a long time. Where's your guy? This is laughable, guys. Come on. You're crying out, Lord, save! He must be deaf. He's not hearing. So they're mocking and saying, he's not coming back. Give up this delusion and get back to your normal life. You're insane. Whatever. Imagine the pressure that they're feeling. Some of you have felt some of that pressure. You've come to Jesus. He's remarkably saved you. And any salvation is remarkable. He's junked out of your life. You're a renewed person and your family doesn't care. They just don't want you to be one of those Jesus people or a little preacher boy or girl. And you've felt the pressure. So Peter is writing to a people who are waiting and hoping, trusting that God will, in fact, someday make all things right. Because if you've turned on the news in the last weeks, months, years, it's a hot mess out there. It's a hot mess out there. There is not, it seems, a lot of righteousness and justice in the world. And we live with the promise that someday Jesus will come and make everything right. It's as if he's going to come back, water it up, throw it away, and say, I'm going to create a new heavens, a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we live with that hope, amen? Isn't that our hope that just in the face of all the sins, injustice, and perversions that are out there, even so, Lord Jesus, come. He says, I will come. Be patient. So the passage we're looking at, Peter is instructing the people there to be waiting with hope for Jesus. But don't just get comfortable like a lazy boy. Don't become compromising because is he coming back? Be actively, patiently, with hope, waiting for my son. Let me read for us 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 18. In the context before that, he's saying, yeah, you're being mocked. People, I get that. People are mocking you, but he is coming back. There will be a new heavens. There will be a new earth. His timetable is different than ours. A day for him is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years like a day. He's on a different timetable, but keep waiting for him. Listen to verse 14, then we'll pray. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask God to use his word to teach us and help us to be good waiters upon Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the honor of being with this body, this outpost of the kingdom. I thank you for all the ways that this church is actively waiting and serving you and others. And Lord, each new thing in the news can make it easier to just want to get out of here and have you make things right. But Lord, we want to trust your timetable. So would you be pleased to use this word, and yes, me, by your Spirit, to help us to lean into this, your everlasting arms, with your hope, and to be your people. I pray, Lord, now the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. You are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. So waiting on Jesus. Peter gives some clear instructions here, some things we should be doing while we are waiting. Verse 14, he tells them, be eager to be found in peace. Look, since you're waiting for these things, Jesus to come back, bring righteousness, make it all right. Be diligent, be eager to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Let's say that you're a mother with a daughter and three sons, and one of them's Peter. These are hypotheticals. Don't take it personal. And you give instructions to, we had five kids. So I'll pick on Robin. Nah, I'll give you the day off, Robin. It's Heather's turn. And you tell your kids, look, we're going to the store. We'll be back in a couple of hours. And there's a list of minimum expectations and maximum expectations. And maybe this is just my childhood. Don't burn down the house while we're gone. Don't make the neighbors call the police. Those are the minimum expectations, right? Don't be fighting with each other. I've given you a list of things to do. Don't eat what I've already cooked for supper. When I get back, I don't want to find you fighting. And it'd be good if you had taken care of the stuff I've given you to do. And if nothing else, just go to your rooms and ignore each other. That was my childhood. I don't know about theirs. Because parents don't want to come back and find their kids disobeying. And as we said in the South, fighting, feuding, and fuming. Just didn't want that. So Peter says, look, while you're waiting, make sure your people who are at peace with each other and not with spot and blemish. Be diligent, eager to be found in peace with one another. He uses the language of spotless and blemish. Does that sound like language you've heard before? How does the church describes as we are, what God is doing in the church before he'd come back for us, right? Father is preparing a bride for Jesus that would be without spot or blemish. So we have a role in that, right? We're not just kind of actively, passively sitting back and saying, scrub me, Lord. But we have been declared righteous in Jesus. And we have been declared that we have peace with God because of Jesus. We are now to be living out the righteousness that he's cleared that we have. We've been sanctified. We're being sanctified. Someday he'll completely sanctify and set us apart from sin. We are to be living out that righteousness he's declared that we have and living in the peace that we have with him and with one another. Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, living in peace with one another. So don't let your mama come home. Don't let the Lord, Heather, I'm going to give you a break at some point. Don't let the Lord come and find us fighting, fuming, and feuding with each other. I didn't get any heads up. So if the Lord hits you with his elbow this morning, just don't blame me. Don't blame Matt. Blame the Lord. if there's somebody in here more in this morning that you've got some ought with, you've got some problems with, you don't want the Lord to come back and say, oh, please don't be staining the fellowship. Don't be a source of potential growth. Don't be, a cancer. Is it Philip, your son, Will? He was sharing with me about his, surprise finding and trauma that is. When we're people who aren't living at peace with one another, we have brought trauma into the body of Christ. And that needs to be dealt with in a radical way. So we're waiting on Jesus. We're to be waiting patiently and actively. We have this heavenly hope. So be eager to found in peace. And then remember his delay, it's not really a delay. We're using poetic language, ironic language. I'm not even going to ask Anita which it would be. Anita is my unofficial editor. I live with her over my shoulder. She's taught English for a long time, but Matt does it for me now, so you can take a break. We think that Jesus is delayed in his coming. He says, yeah, I'm delayed intentionally. I'm right on time. My timetable is different than yours. And be reminded, as you're waiting for me to come back, please, Lord Jesus, come back, that my delay means that more people can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I preached, this is my district sermon for the year. This is our district theme. And I preached this in one of our churches earlier this year. And someone came up and said, Carrie, I realize I've been selfish about this. I've been saying, oh, Lord, could you just please come back? He said, but if the Lord came back right now, there are people I know and love that would not be ready for him to return. So it's a honest, holy emotion to want Jesus to come make all things right. But we offset that with saying, Lord, I don't want to just escape for convenience. I want to see everyone in my sphere of influence that I can share the gospel with them so that they could call upon you to be saved. That they would know that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. That God sent Jesus, the unique, appointed, anointed Messiah of the Christ, to live a perfect life and die on the cross for my sins and yours. To be raised from the dead, be seen by hundreds of people, ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. His finished work. He now calls out to God on our behalf. There, that was mine. And pleads on our behalf. Not begging as if to convince his father, but he is the reminder that we are his. If you've called upon Jesus, you're a child of God by faith in Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God. And now we wait on him, and it's our responsibility then to go and share these things with other people. And it's interesting in the text here, Peter says, look, this is not some idea of mine alone. Paul writes about this stuff too by the wisdom that God has given him. And we know some interesting things in here. One, that you've got an apostle, Peter, verifying the writings of another apostle in their lifetime. These brothers are still alive. They know that the letters are being written. And now Peter is verifying about Paul's writings about them. And also, we can all take a deep breath here. He says something that's very helpful about Paul's writings. He says, in these matters, some of them are hard to understand. Has anyone ever read any of the writings of Paul and said, Lord, help me? What does this mean? Can I get a Romans 9? Can anybody give me a Romans 9? How about a Romans 7? Can we get a Romans 7 out of anybody? Take a deep breath and relax and say, I should know what all the Bible means by now. I would hope that. I'm not there. And so this is a nice, humbling passage for all of us. We're reminded that we're dependent upon God to teach us. And we're reminded, too, that there's stuff we don't know yet. We don't understand fully. That's not a deficiency of the Word or the Scriptures or the Word or the Spirit of God. It's a humbling, good reminder. It keeps us dependent on the Lord. Lord, teach me your Word. Help me to better understand what you're actually saying here. So we have a heavenly hope. So we be eager to found in peace. Don't be fighting. Remember his delay is actually his patience, his salvation. Peter writes of this. Paul writes of this. Oh, and by the way, Paul also refers, excuse me, Peter refers to the writings of Paul as scripture. This is interesting. Now, at this point, the word scripture to these folks only means what we call the Old Testament. So to equate a letter of Paul's as scripture is to put it at the same level of inspiration and authority as all the Old Testament. With the apostolic authority, the testimony of the early church, Peter's writings as well. So it's an interesting thing, this historical note that's going on here in this letter of Peter speaking of Paul, that his letters were already seen as scripture. Interesting note that we have there. All right, I need you to do a fill in the blank with me. Those of you who remember the nursery rhymes, and I wish Peter were here to help me with this. Fill in the, and I'll tell you why in a moment why I'm doing this nursery rhyme game with you. Mary, Mary, quite con. How does your? Okay, we'll leave it at that. I don't know what it says about me, but I was reading this passage. Here's what came to mind. Carry, carry, don't be contrary. You better guard and grow. That's my summary of the passage for you, with silver bells and cockle shells all in a row or something like that. He says, don't be fighting. Be patient. Guard. Guard. Guard yourself from deceivers. You see this in 16 and 17 here? There's some folks, maybe some hard to understand things, and ignorant people and unstable people will twist these verses, these concepts, to their own advantage, like they do other scriptures. And as a result, they'll take people into captivity like that. Guard yourself from deceivers. The ignorant, the unstable distort difficult passages. They take advantage by offering a false clarity. Let me give you some examples. It's very common throughout church history, when the church is in a difficult time, that someone will come with a new word of clarity about something that people haven't understood before. And it meets a need deep inside. You're wondering, you're hurting, you're looking for hope, you're looking for truth. And someone comes along and has this truth for you, and you go, oh, finally, I understand that. And then they start pulling people behind them and other people behind them. Next thing you know, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. I've just described how they did this. A difficult time in American history, there were these promises that Jesus is coming back. All the different historical things that are going on, and they predict, and they, in fact, they predicted multiple times the return of Jesus. And you do know they were wrong, right? It is not next year either, I don't think. I don't know, it might could be. But so they take, often what will happen is they'll take an unclear passage of scripture. The Mormons in Palmyra, New York, with Joseph Smith, gets this revelation. And it's about these hopeful things about how things had been and how and the return of the Lord meets a need in people. People are drawn to it. They get new clarity and they say, oh, that's how that fits together. Yes, we finally have an understanding of these things. And next thing you know, they've got a pile of people following them, but they're spiritually unstable. They aren't able to serve the Lord like they ought to because they've got this, they're slaves at this point to this false teaching. So Peter is warning the people there, as this was a temptation then, be careful if somebody comes. Look, there's some stuff in Paul's writing that are hard to understand. We get that. If somebody says they've got all figured out and they're starting to meet needs that you didn't even know you had, and careful about that ear tickler over there, guard yourself. They can pull people into a slavery. Guard yourself from deceivers. You know, just because it's on Christian TV doesn't mean it's Christian. Quite frankly, if it's on Christian TV, it starts off with a deep suspicion level for me. Christian radio. Some Christian radio, you go, it's radio. They say they're Christian, but what is actually being taught here? You go to a Christian bookstore, and the first wall of the top bestsellers break your heart. In fact, if you've never gone to a typical, not a good or extraordinary, if you've never gone to a typical Christian bookstore and been, without being angry, I invite you to revisit it. Because there's stuff in there that should just make you angry as a follower of Jesus. Junk that's being peddled in the name of Jesus that leads people astray very slowly. So we need to be on guard. You need to be on guard for yourself. You need to be on guard for each other. You find out someone's reading books by so-and-so, you go, hey, be careful. They don't believe in the Trinity. Hey, you be careful. The lifestyle here has been proven not to be good. Forget the books. How about the YouTube producers out there? The folks out there producing content on YouTube. You've got a camera, and you can create a YouTube channel in 10 minutes. I know. I've done it. And I've had 3 views. It's really encouraging. I might be lying. It might be 2. I don't know. And anyone can create a YouTube page. And suddenly they bring clarity to something, and next thing you know, you're in a pocket in the church who's got a real understanding, and you hope to influence the rest of the church, and on it goes. Guard yourself. Ignorant people, unstable, they distort it. Don't get carried off. We read of the horrible slave trade of in Africa and other places where Africans or Asians or would capture their own kinmen and sell them to Europeans and all kinds of folks. And so could you imagine that someone being captured and taken away and how disruptive that would be? Peter uses that language because it's no small thing to believe a lie. He said, you're enslaved, you've been carried off, and now your whole life's unstable. We want to be stable people so we can guard ourselves, our families, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and be able to share. If you're following latest fancies and figuring out conspiracies and all, and this is what absorbs your mind, you're not as stable as you ought to be. You can't serve God the way you ought to be. Guard yourself. And then, carry, don't be contrary. You better guard, and you better grow. This is kind of both sides of the equation. Be on holy defense. But some Christians are only on defense. And they never put refrigerators out for the people who need it. And they never create a pavilion and an art park for folks to come. You're also to be growing. Not just growing evangelistically, but starting here with this idea of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow spiritually, grow. And look at the balance here. How is Jesus described? He was full of grace and truth, right? What did Paul say in Ephesians? Speaking the truth in love. Do you see the balance here? Growing in grace of our Lord Jesus, growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to grow in appreciation of the grace of God. I can't earn salvation. You can't earn salvation. No one you ever meet can earn salvation. Jesus lived a perfect life so that he could give to us salvation by calling upon him, trusting in him. As we read together today in the doctrinal statement from the Free Church there. So we grow in our appreciation of it. We grow in our apprehension and realization of it. And then we grow in the application of it. If you understand about how God has graced you, you increasingly see how you need to be someone who graces others as well. Grow in the grace of God. And then grow in your knowledge of God. How cool. It was fun to see your post this last week about the magnifying the Lord and the different decorations that you had with that. And shout out to my Joe back there for doing the music for that, and all of you who serve so well and helping kids to grow in their foundational knowledge of Jesus and the adult Bible classes as well. I came to know the Lord when I was 7 or 8 years old. I grew up in a home, but we went to church, and I knew the gospel when I was a kid and got saved when I was 7 or 8 and became a decent kid, a good moral kid, but it wasn't really until I was 19 that I really started seeking to walk with God in a consistent way. Do you have a testimony of coming to Christ as a kid, but really don't have a testimony of growing in your faith? It was so sweet to see Jordan, your youngest, up here today. I mean, did you pinch him? I mean, what a way to highlight Family Bible Week. I said Family Bible Week. There we go. It was perfect. Everybody's welcome at Family Bible Week? I think so, right? That was just a perfect highlight on your announcement there. Now, if we're back in 3 years, and you're still up here with that same kid, that's scary, that's sad, there's something wrong. Believers, you can be a new believer in Christ, but we're all to keep growing up, right? People tease about growing old's not an option, but growing up is an option. And I get that. Stay playful, but it's tragic to meet someone and realize they profess Christ for decades and they still are fussing, fuming, not at peace, causing disruption, sucked up in the world stuff, following this person and that, blown about by every wind of doctrine. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have a smartphone, I hope you have a Bible app on there. Before you leave today, in 5 minutes, we can download a free Bible app on your phone so that, say you don't like reading, the eyes aren't what they used to be, or you're just not a reader. You can get a Bible app, punch in a book, a chapter, and have it play it for you audibly. I mean, there's hardly any excuse for us not to be taking in the Word of God. Why in the world do I mention Bible apps in a sermon? Because the Word is the source of how we grow in our knowledge of God. And in the community of God's people, studying together, learning together, discussing the Word of God. We have all known people that are full of grace but lacking knowledge. And they're just a warm embrace, but they're more like a cloud because there's not substance there. And they can excuse a lot of things that should not be excused and in the name of tolerance because they want to be so gracious. No, grace needs to be anchored also with truth. We have also known some people, boy, they know truth, don't they? You know, they grab that pulpit or whatever and they just go for it. And there's no grace there. Be careful anybody that says, well, I just have the gift of a prophet. You might want to find a creative way and say, and I think it's a non-profit right now. There's nothing wrong with speaking truth. And sometimes we all have to speak hard truth, but we do so with love. If someone has a prophetic gift and they never have tears, point them to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Grace and truth grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the last thing we see here, because we have this heavenly hope, we're to glorify Jesus. It's not about us. You don't do this nice stuff you do for the community so that simply people can recognize Lance Free Church. And you want them to know who Lance Free Church is because you want an opportunity to tell them about who Jesus is. But it's not just to make a name for yourself. We want to glorify Jesus. It is about Him, shining on His fame, His name. Glory is one of those hard to grab words. It's like kind of grabbing a cloud. I don't mean that negatively. It's just a hard to find word. Now, the reason I say a cloud is the idea of glory kind of has the shining forth greatness. Remember the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament? The glory that shined forth the holiness, the greatness, the power of who God is. So we are to be shining clouds, shining forth of the greatness of our God. Glorifying Jesus. Peter here is either blasphemous or worshiping Jesus as God. Look at this. This is Peter's last verse. This is his swan song. What a way to go out, Peter. Great. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory now and forever to the day of eternity. The Lord, not Caesar, not anyone else. Peter is calling Jesus Lord. He's my Savior. We know Peter needed saving, just like we do. He's my Savior. I love the fact that when Peter was warned that he was going to betray Jesus, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you return, what's implied with the return, a turning away, strengthen your brothers. So Peter denies Jesus three times and with swears and affirmations, hand to heaven, I don't know this guy, God strike me dead if I'm lying. That's what it means. When he says he was swearing, it wasn't like he was using nasty language. It was worse than that. I make solemn affirmations. I call out judgment to God on me. If I don't even, you know him? I don't know him. I don't know him. God strike me dead if I do. So that's what it means when he's swearing and cursing, invoking God's name to kill him. And he lied like that three times. And Jesus, on a beach after his resurrection, what did he do three times? It hurt Peter, but I'm convinced it wasn't about shaming him. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Because what's with every encounter of that? Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, I want you to take care of my flock. Three times Peter says, I don't know him. Three times Jesus gives him a chance to now confess that he loves him and then calls him to serve him. Peter, do you love me? Lord, yes, I love you. 10 more lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Oh, it grieved him the third time he'd asked him. Yes, Lord, you know. Take care of my sheep. None of you have ever blown it as dramatically as Peter. And if the Lord Jesus can call Peter back into ministry and did, then today as well, if you feel like you've blown it, Jesus, the Lord Jesus is calling you back to serve him as well. Confess your sin. Reaffirm your love. Hear his call to get back in ministry. The Lord, Savior, Jesus, the Christ. Christ, the uniquely anointed, appointed, sent Son of God to be the Savior of the world, the one that'd be waiting for. So Peter is saying, to Jesus be glory. Didn't God say, my glory I'll not share with another? He's rightfully jealous, regardless of how Oprah misunderstands that. Oprah says that when she read one time or heard that God was a jealous God, she thought, oh, he is so petty, I'll not worship him. That's sadly mistaken, tragically mistaken. That's why we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We saw this week that horrible, tragic thing that happened at a concert where a spotlight fell on a couple that was shown to be having an adulterous affair. And there's just nothing funny about that because both of those people married and maybe have kids as well. And those spouses that weren't there had every right to be rightfully jealous that their spouse's affection was given to somebody else. And God has every right to demand our affection be given to him. It's a kindness that God would be jealous of us. He's not threatened by us. He's not emotionally petty. So the one who said, my glory I'll not share with another, Peter is saying, and that glory falls upon, may he be glorified now and forever. Peter's either blaspheming or we're seeing that Peter understands Jesus is God. To him be the glory. Now. And forever. Carrie, Carrie. Lance, Lance. It doesn't seem to rhyme as well. I don't know how to work that. I was going to say ants in your pants came to mind, but that's just me as a little boy. Lance, Lance, don't get ants in your pants. We've got to work on this one. Sorry. Lance and Carrie, don't be contrary. Let's guard. Let's grow. Here's some application questions for you. So you're waiting for Jesus. Are you just kind of slumped in an easy chair at your little life, waiting, waiting, waiting? Say, okay, Lord, next move's yours. I'm just going to be here safe. No, we don't need to be just passively killing time. When he comes back, is he going to find his kids fighting and fussing and fuming? Or is he going to find you living in peace, seeking to be that spotless and blameless bride that he's declared that we are and that he's making us? Are you spiritually discerning? Are you easy pickings? Somebody sends you a little video clip and says, oh, you got to listen to this guy. And you go, whoa, he's got it figured out. I thought that's what that meant. I wasn't sure. And someone who connects dots that don't legally, morally, ethically can't be connected, but somehow they make it seem like it's all one linear thought. And next thing you know, you're eating their porridge and drinking their soup or whatever we're doing here, the Kool-Aid. No, be discerning. If you're not sure, ask a senior brother and sister in Christ. Hey, look, somebody sent me this. What do you think? Oh, thank you for asking. I get sent things like that. I know Matt does as well. Someone gave me this book, sent me this clip. Is this who we are? No, be careful. By the way, the flip side of that is when you find good sources and resources, share them. Point people to good resources. They're going other places. Are you spiritually discerning? Are you stagnant or are you growing? You know, babies are cute. They're intended to come, you know. We even have a younger baby, Jordan, than yours back here. So yours got to be the glory hog for a couple of weeks, and then here we go. Molly goes, okay, I got a baby here. What shall we name the kid? I don't know. Give it 5-6 days. I don't know. Great story. It's a girl, right? You still believe that? And she's growing. And your little boys look like little monsters all of a sudden, right? They look so grown up all of a sudden. Are you growing? And is your life about, whose life is your glory about? One last time, Joe, and I might give you the day off. Is it coming up that you're doing like a lead-in show for Lee Greenwood? I mean, how cool is that? I mean, that is just really cool. I'm proud to be a friend of Joe Quick's or something like that. One of the things I know about this guy, though, I mean, he is literally on a platform singing for a living. But I know his desire is to glorify Jesus more than anybody, anything. Now, very few people have these platform kind of jobs, but all of us compete with wanting attention to take it away from Jesus. Now, we'd never say that. But when we get so big and it's about us more than it's about him, we need to be more than careful. We need to repent and make sure we're giving him the glory. So Lance and Carrie, don't be contrary. Please guard and grow to the glory of God.